let's just bless her. What an opportunity. And everyone who sows into her life as she goes overseas, every life she touches for Lord and gospel, you're a part of that. And that's just an opportunity for you to minister. Some of you are like, well, I don't want to go to Mexico. I don't want to go to Ukraine. But Hannah is, or another country of sorts. And you have the opportunity then to bless others through her gift with your gift. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to review very long. We don't really have time for it. If you'd like to catch up, you can find it on our website, socmartinsville.org. We've been sowing into our lives the revelation of the blood of Jesus. And I believe truly it can be transformational in your life if you grab a hold of it and apply it. And just with that revelation, understanding of what sin cost Jesus, what sin cost our Father, it cost him his Son. Cost Jesus' suffering and his blood. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as soon as sin occurred, God said, I will put hatred between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent here. And between your seed, the serpent's, and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right now, at this verse, in the third chapter of Genesis, we have the introduction of the gospel, the introduction of Jesus destroying the works of Satan and destroying Satan himself. And then we're going to see this carry on out throughout Scripture. And last week we went through how we see this seed carry on. I mentioned Noah, and that's what I want to pick up here today. I want to start with that. We know in 1 John chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the necessary price paid for my sin, not only mine, but for that of the whole world. That's the cost. That's the cost. There's a false doctrine out there that says there are many ways to get to God. It's a flat-out lie of the enemy. There are not many ways to get to God. There is one way, through Jesus Christ. The reason that he is the only way through is because he's the only one who offered blood to satisfy sin, the price of sin. That's it. There's none other. So people want to argue it. They can argue it all they want. But factually, truthfully, according to the word of God, there is one way to our Father, one way to have a relationship, and that's through Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his righteous life, because he fulfilled the law, because he lived on this earth without sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And we are to do the same likewise now. We have his blood allowing us access to the Father, and we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us to live by the gift of grace acceptably before him. That's how we are to live now. Only blood satisfies the sin condition. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife, the Lord God made coats of skin. He had to slaughter animals. He had to shed blood to cover skin from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 through 5. So I told you, and it's not just me, those who have studied Scripture can tell you as well, that the thread of the blood, the river of the blood, the road of the blood, however you want to say it, goes throughout the entirety of Scripture. All the way to Revelation 12 and beyond, where it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Revelation talks about the battle between the dragon and the woman and her child. That was in Genesis as well. So it's the Bible has a theme. That theme is Jesus. That theme is redemption from sin. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's ugliness in the Bible. Yes, there's death and there's judgment and these things in the Bible. But they come about because of sin, and we see that still today. There's a very simple answer to why do good things or bad things happen to good people, or why do bad things happen at all? If God is love, why is there rape and incest and pedophilia and all these things in the world that are evil? It's very simple. The answer is because of sin. It's because of sin. God's not trying to cheat you something through sickness or God forbid if you were molested or raped. That's not God trying to teach you something. That's because of sin. That's because of choices that man has made to gratify their own sinful lust and desires, the desires of the flesh. When we look at the evil that's in the world right now, and what's happening in Afghanistan, and you hear about the torture and the killings and what they do to the women and little children over there, this is because of sin. This is because of they are the seed of the serpent right now. It doesn't mean they have to be. But right now, they're choosing to be. If they want to, they can choose to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is enough to redeem every single Taliban soldier. His life sacrifice redeems them. just as much. And it hurts his heart that they choose sin over his shed blood, over him. Because he gave his life for them, just as he gave his life for us. I heard this said, I think it was on Flashpoint this week, and it was so great. I think it was Lance Wallnau who said it. He said, we need to understand and be praying for, in the midst of persecution, the killing of Christians, the shedding of innocent blood, a man named Saul was redeemed, and Paul. How many Sauls are right now in the Taliban force? Are we praying that way? I'm not justifying anything they're doing, heaven forbid. But are we praying that God would intervene through a light on the road to kill somebody on behalf of that one that they're going to? And raise up another Paul to spread the gospel throughout the Middle East, throughout Afghanistan now. We can't look at the situation in Afghanistan through eyes of such a huge, massive problem that God can't overcome. Absolutely not. Instead, we can look at it through the eyes of the redeemed, of the victorious one, and enforce victory through prayer, through money. It's so great. I was listening to a political commentator. His name is Glenn Beck. Like him or don't like him, that's not why I'm mentioning his name. But he has a project called the Nazarene Project that's been in existence since 9/11. And he goes and he saves and rescues Christians out of war-torn areas. On Monday, he said he wanted to raise $20 million to get Christians out of Afghanistan. And by Friday, he had $20 million to do it. I mean, that's amazing. I don't know his life. He says he's a Christian. He uses some words I don't think Christians should use. But that's regardless of the point. He is buying back Christians. He's already got planes and helicopters and people in place across the world to go in and get them out. He's purchasing lives. That's what Jesus did. That's what his blood did. He purchased us. We read about it in Revelation chapter 5 last week. He purchased us. He bought us. He paid the price necessary to buy us out of a place of that, because we were in the same place, in bondage to sin, in bondage to evil, in bondage to terror, as now they are in Afghanistan. But the God that I serve, his word says the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we need to pray, and we need to support those who are going and doing as much as we possibly can. That wasn't in my notes, but there you go. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Let's start verse 1. It came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The sons of God were having children with the daughters of men, thus polluting humanity. This was threatening the seed of the woman that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. It was bringing in mixture to the bloodline. This is the same seed that we know would crush Satan's head. So God purged the earth with water to cancel this mixture, to protect the seed that would redeem mankind. Why did God have to destroy the earth and only redeem 8 people in the ark? Because of the seed, because of redemption, because the blood had to be kept unmixed. It seems harsh, but it was an act of preservation, of mercy for all of mankind. Look in verse 17 of chapter 6. It says this, and behold, I do bring the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. All flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. This was a global flood. Verse 18 says, but with you I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons and your wives with you. Chapter 7, verse 4, for yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the entire earth. Again, this was a global flood. Verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, that were under the whole heaven, all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So those who want to argue that was a local flood doesn't destroy all flesh. A local flood doesn't cover all high hills. A local flood doesn't take away everything that breathes life off of the entire face of the earth. It was a global flood, and it was necessary to preserve the seed that was to bear about Jesus ultimately. Sin must be punished. It has to be punished. Right away we see when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a punishment. There was a result to the action that they took of sin. Now instead of walking around freely in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord, their God, they had to wear wool or skins of coats. You guys remember wool sweaters? Are they still popular? I don't know. Things come and they go, right? I don't know. They're not popular. Have you ever worn a wool sweater without a shirt underneath it? That's not very comfortable, is it? No, it's horrible. But this is where they went to, right? I mean, it's just, there's a price necessary for sin. And God will always judge sin. Always. However, he always makes a way of salvation. He says that they went into the ark and they're protected from the judgment waters. They went into the ark. He always makes a way of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, I was reading this. I've been reading Hebrews very slowly. And it's slow on purpose. I want to understand it. I want to know it in my heart. I want to go deep because it's so rich in so many things. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was sure, and every sin and every disobedience received a just reward. In other words, the angels who sinned, who went with Satan when he fell, they received their reward. The reward was a punishment. Because sin is always punishment, and the judgment was just. They were cast out of heaven. And that is what hell was created for, the Bible says. It's created for Satan and his angels. Verse 3, how shall you and I escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those that heard? So Jesus began speaking the word of salvation. God also bore witness to this word of salvation with signs, with wonders, with miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Gifts of the Holy Ghost, signs, wonders, and miracles are a confirming witness by God himself to salvation. Is salvation still accessible today for you and I? Yes. Then is God still confirming that salvation is acceptable today for you and I through signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. It bears witness of salvation. Paul says here, or whoever wrote Hebrews says here, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? The truth is, you won't escape if you neglect salvation. You will be judged, and hell is the punishment. You have to receive the salvation. Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife, they were saved because they received salvation. They went into the ark. Back to Genesis chapter 6. There's some correlations between the ark and Jesus himself. The ark was made of wood. Salvation goes through the cross. Going into the wood, going into the ark, was their salvation. The ark had a single door. There's only one way for salvation. In John, Jesus says, I am that door. He's the only way to get to the Father. He's the only way for salvation. The ark represents Jesus and Jesus crucified. It represents our life hidden in him. Colossians 3 says that our life is hidden in Christ, and we become safe from the judgment of God. Inside the ark, they were safe from the judgment of God. There is a window in the side of the ark. Jesus was pierced on his side where blood and water flowed. Let me back up a minute real quick. In Exodus chapter 12, they put blood on the wood of the doorpost. And those who were inside were saved from the judgment of God as well when the death angel passed over. You see, as we read the Old Testament, we should be understanding our Savior. We should be understanding the heart and nature of our Father. Blood is necessary for relationship with God. Blood preserves. It saves. And they were protected. Those who were inside the home were protected in Exodus before they left Egypt. Those who were inside the wood of the ark, they were protected. And those who now, whose life is hid with Christ, we are protected from the judgment of God. Because we have an advocate, we have a mediator, we have a high priest who's been touched with our infirmities, who knows what we go through, and he's made the way of escape. Let us not neglect salvation. There's a window on the side of the ark where Jesus was pierced in his side. We know that Noah, I'm just kind of summarizing here, Noah released a raven. The raven, it never says what happened to the raven. I thought that was weird. I was reading that. Didn't come back. There goes the raven. I don't know. Didn't want to read into it very far, but then he released a dove. The dove found nowhere to land, so the dove came back. And then he released a dove another time, and it came back with an olive branch. The Bible says an olive leaf, but also that word is branch. The dove returned unto Noah. He released a dove, it came back. And I believe this is speaking of the Holy Spirit and peace with God. The dove representing our Holy Spirit. Many times throughout Scripture, it says, you know, as a dove. It doesn't mean in an actual form of a dove. Talking about the Holy Spirit coming to Jesus. And peace with God. If you extend somebody an olive branch, what are you doing? You're helping them out. It's an offering of peace. When blood and water flowed out of the side of Jesus, blood brought us peace with God. His blood. We were his enemy before the blood was shed and we received it, the Bible says. And water flowed out of Jesus. I believe speaking of the Holy Spirit, because in John chapter 7, it says, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And it says in verse 39 of John chapter 7, he was speaking of the Spirit. See, there's correlation between both of them, between what was happening in Genesis chapter 6 and what was happening with Jesus being pierced and blood and water flowing and a dove returning with the olive branch. They go, Romans chapter 4, do you have that up there? Romans chapter 4, verse 24, I know I skipped her. A few of my notes got a little excited. It says, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Next verse. We're going to go ahead and read all these in a row, Garrett. Verse 25. Who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again so that we would be justified, just as if we had not sinned. Next verse. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the cross. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Faith in his death and resurrection. If you go on to read earlier in chapter 4 of Romans. By whom also Jesus gave access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's faith in his blood. This gives us access to God and it makes peace with him. We didn't have peace with him. We were guilty on all accounts before the blood of Jesus. But Jesus was pierced. His blood flowed. And we had peace with God as we received it. Jesus was pierced. Water came out. In Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit. He said, it is good for you that I leave. They were sad. They were upset. Jesus came back. He was speaking to them the things of the kingdom for 40 days. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And they were sad. He says, I must go. And he goes, no, it's good for you that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the comforter unto you. It would be awesome if Jesus right now was on the earth. Absolutely, I would be in line to meet him. But that's the issue. I would be in line to meet him. When he sent Holy Spirit to you and I can know him always, at all times, everywhere, and so can you. We don't have to wait in line. Waiting in line is not fun. Years ago when we took Haley and Megan and Noah to Disney World, which also I did not enjoy, but that's okay. It's another story. If you enjoyed, that's great. I don't like crowds. It was really crowded, okay? And all we did, I forget how old Haley was first time. What was it? She's six? Noah was like one and a half or two. He was in a stroller. That's another thing that's horrible. A double stroller pushing through Disney World. Oh, my goodness. And all we did for 9 hours that day was wait in line to meet princesses. Okay? I don't like waiting in line. Especially not to meet an actress, a princess. But, you know, whatever. They enjoyed it. Haley, do you remember any of that? Okay, good. Money well spent. All right. I can tell it's exciting for you. That's all right. But anyway, we don't have to. Jesus said, I must go. I must send the Holy Spirit unto you. And he says, he is the same as I am. He says, I will send you another comforter. It's alike of the same kind. And so we need to understand that Holy Spirit, he is going to reveal Jesus through us and in us. That's his role. But here we are back at the flood. So you see, the ark is a type of Jesus because it represents salvation. And Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 says this. So the dove came back. The Lord remembered Noah. which he's probably happy. I've been in a boat for a long time. Remember, before this, it didn't rain. And then all of a sudden, the fountains of the deep opened up. The windows of heaven opened up. And there was rain. There was water like never before. Okay, Noah was a man of faith. Let's not move past that point very quickly. When God just speaks openly and says, hey, build an ark. He's like, what's an ark? Hey, it's going to rain. He's like, what's rain? Okay, so let's keep that in mind. That's why he's mentioned, right, in Hebrews. He's a man of faith. But in God, or in Genesis chapter 8, it says Noah built, and so he lets him out, right? He opens the door. It rests on the mountains of Ararat. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, verse 20. He took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Other translations say a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything, every living thing, as I have done. I believe, I shared this last week, that it wasn't the smell of burnt flesh that soothed the Lord, but immediately the offering of blood was a reminder of Jesus' blood to be offered in the sacrifice to come, redeeming mankind unto him. I mean, think about it. God just had to make the decision to wipe out all of humanity, save eight. He didn't want to do that again. So when Noah offered blood immediately in this new place, in the new land, it reminded God he wouldn't have to because there was going to be a way for redemption. The blood of his son Jesus was going to be shed. That soothes his heart. That soothes him. It says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. We should be happy for that. It goes on to say, while the earth remains, seed time, fruit, harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night, they shall not cease. We don't have to fear only having one season of summer that burns us up. We don't have to fear that. The earth will last until the Lord returns. The earth will be judged again with a fervent heat that melts elements. That is happening. But that's a judgment of wrath. We are under the blood. We are under the blood. We're in the ark of Christ. We are spared the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. So as you and I continually offer sacrifice of our wants, of our desires, of our wills to his, it soothes the Lord. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that we are become a king and priest unto the Lord. The Lord loves the sacrifice of a laid down life. Everything that the priest did in the Old Testament, every sacrifice they did, every way they walked, all the clothes they wore, how they entered the temple, how they offered this and how they offered that was all an act of worship before the Lord. And that's what you and I are to be before him. When we put the things of Jesus before our own things, it soothes his heart. And we come to him as priests, and we can minister to the heart of God himself. And when we minister to the heart of God himself, it pleases him. When we tell God how great his son is, it soothes his heart. When we start talking about the blood of Jesus under the Father, we can touch his heart and his emotions, and we can make him happy. When we just talk about our own things and our laundry list of what we need, he knows those things before we even ask, the Bible says. So let's turn our attention and draw and focus upon him. Let's not exalt the things of the world. Let's not exalt what rogue governments do. Or let's not exalt what, bad politics happens. Or let's not exalt sickness or sin or any of these other issues that are going on. They exist. We need to be aware of them. We need to speak truth to them. But let's not exalt them as if they're greater than our God or more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's keep looking at Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Let's move on through Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Well, there's so much here. We could just read all of Genesis talking about the blood, but we're going to skip through. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, so this is before he made covenant with him, and said, unto your seed will I give this land. Why? Why did he say the word seed? What's going to come forth from the seed of Abraham, we know? Jesus. Genesis 12 is talking about Jesus. God is making a covenant with Abraham for the seed's sake. Under your seed I will give this land, and there Abraham shed blood. Every time you read altar in the Old Testament, the altar had a purpose. It was for the shedding of blood. Amen. And unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord appeared unto him in his place. He built an altar. He shed blood. Verse 8. And then Abram moved from there, and he went to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So Jesus appears. Abraham builds an altar. Abram moves to a new place. He builds a home, and there he builds an altar. There's a covenant made with Abraham's seed. The covenant is made because that seed will crush the head of Satan. We ought to take solace. We ought to be happy in knowing that our God is a covenant God. He's a covenant God. I want my children to know that they can serve faithfully and that God is faithful with whom I am covenant in. They can have that same covenant relationship with. All over the world, this is not known to us in the Western culture, because I've been reading about this. All over the world, if you were my dad's friend, you automatically became my friend. Does that make sense? So if my dad had a long-lost friend, and I saw this, by the way, my grandfather, I called him Pop-Up, but he had a friend, a best friend named Artie Stegeman. Artie Stegeman would take me golfing and laugh at me because it was horrible. But anyway, he was a big fellow. You guys saw Carmine, right? Artie was bigger than him. He was a big fella. He was taller. He was a wonderful guy, and I loved his accent. He would take me golfing and treat me as his own grandchild. Why? Because he was friends with my grandfather, and he was a friend to me. And every time I saw him at my grandfather's funeral, my grandmother's funeral, any birthday party, whatever, it was like we had known each other our whole lives. Why? Because he was my grandfather's friend, so therefore he automatically became my friend. That's covenant. That's the mindset that exists in other places more than it does in our Western culture. So if we have this understanding that we are in covenant with a God who is faithful through the blood of Jesus, that our children can have this same exact relationship. Abraham is choosing to live in a place where the blood is honored. Here's the deal. If no blood is offered, then there is no relationship with God the Father. If no blood is offered, there's no presence of God. Why is that so important? Because out of his presence, on the top of Mount Sinai, out of his presence, from the cloud of the tabernacle, out of his presence, from the bush, out of his presence, he speaks. He speaks. Matthew 4:4 says that we are to live not by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If blood isn't offered, we can't come to the presence of God. If we can't come to the presence of God, we can't hear him speak. If we can't hear him speak, we don't live. Do you see that scripturally? Blood was offered, the blood of Jesus. Now we can boldly go into where God is himself. And now in his presence, we can hear him speak in our own lives. And out of those words, we can live and we can be fruitful. Do you see that? It's a connection of almost the entirety of the Old Testament with what Jesus is saying in Matthew 4:4. That we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To enjoy real life in the fullness thereof, we must hear God speak. If you don't have the presence of God reading his word, it is just a book. Now, the Holy Spirit can woo you and draw you through that. But when you read this, even as a Christian, you're like, well, I haven't read my Bible today yet. Don't. Get your heart right before you open up his word. Just say, Lord Jesus, when I open this word, help me to see you in it. I want to see you in Joseph's life. I want to see you in Daniel's life. I want to see you in Samson's life, in Gideon's life. I want to see you in Ezekiel. I want to see you in Habakkuk, or however you say it. But this is why when we open this book, the whole point is his presence, and he speaks out of it to us, and therefore we can live. We can live. True life. Life before God the Father. Life before the throne. How awful would have been those 400 years of silence when God didn't speak before John the Baptist spoke again? Oh, that'd be miserable. I don't want that. If there's no blood, there's no relationship. We know that Jesus carried his own blood. We did this in week one. Up into the heavenly tabernacle. A tabernacle made without hands. And he put his blood on the mercy seat. So we can come right to God the Father himself. And we can hear him speak. Jesus made the way. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the way because he shed his blood. No one else shed their blood for your sin. No one else was I was reading about the flagellum. Now, in science, that's like a big, long, whippy tail that lets bacteria float through the water, right? Or maybe not right. I'm just telling you. It is, okay? Just believe me. And there's other hairs. They're called cilia. That's little tiny hairs that are like oars all around the bacteria that float around. But in Romans' time, the flagellum was something different. That was the name of the whip they used to beat Jesus. And if you do any kind of research on this ministry of suffering and death, oh man, it pierces you. It pierces you. It was, the Romans were very good at what they did, which was conquer and inflict fear and dominate and rule. And one of the ways they did it was with their weapons of war. And this one was nasty. And it talks about in Psalms that they plowed furrows in my back. And when you think about and you look at how they whipped, they were very good at what they did. It would go from the top of the shoulders and put deep rows through the flesh of Jesus' back all the way to his buttocks. And the Bible says that he did that for you and I. That was his blood being poured out. That was love being shed all over the ground for you and I. Who else did that? Why would we serve anybody else? No one else is worth serving. Because no one else did that for you or did that for me. If you get a revelation of that, how can we not then go and worship? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, without blood there is no remission of sins. His blood makes atonement for my soul. The blood has always been the necessary way since sin, when God slaughtered the animals and made coats of skin. The blood has always been the necessary way to relationship with God the Father. We were just waiting for the right blood to present itself. This should compel us to worship as a priest. Our whole life existence is in service to the Lord, to touch his heart, to soothe him with offering and laid down life. In Zechariah chapter 12, all of chapter 12 talks about Israel mourning. Listen to these words. Israel was mourning over the one whom they rejected and pierced. In chapter 12 of Zechariah. So they're talking, it's prophetically speaking of Jesus, who they pierced and who they rejected. And then you get to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. And Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 is beautiful. It says, in that day, speaking of the Lord to come, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is what they're saying after they were mourning, rejecting the one they pierced. Or mourning the one they rejected and the one they pierced. They say this, in that day there will be a fountain opened. Well, how was the fountain opened? The fountain was opened when his body was pierced and blood flowed out. It's not a cistern. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. It's not a cistern. It's not a reservoir. But it is a always open, never hidden, ever flowing, never drying up fountain that cleanses us from sin. Hebrews says the blood of goats, they can only make clean on the outside, the flesh. But there's another blood, the blood of Jesus, that cleanses, in Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, that cleanses our very conscience. His blood removes shame and gets to our heart, making our conscience clean. Something bulls and goats and heifers never could do. We needed the blood of Jesus for a clean heart. This is why he had to come. This is why he had to shed his blood, so we could have a clean conscience before the Lord. So we could be righteous, it speaks of in Hebrews before verse 13 there in chapter 9. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. I want to close here. It says that Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Without blood, he could have called upon the name of the Lord. But would he have answered? I don't know. I believe the answer is no. I believe blood is necessary for relationship. In the Genesis chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 26, Isaac did the same thing. It said that Isaac built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And, this is verse 25 of Genesis chapter 26, Isaac built an altar, he called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent. So he was planning on staying where blood was offered and blood was honored. And he dug a well. When you look at digging a well in the Old Testament, you can think of the water. You can think of the promised Holy Spirit. You can think of a place of provision, a place of rest. It says in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 3, could be chapter 4, it says there still is a place of rest for us today that we are to have. Hebrews speaks of us not entering that place of rest because of unbelief, just like the Israelites. So today, put your belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Go to the altar. Go to the throne himself where he sits and find your rest. In Genesis chapter 22, I want to speak of this. It may be a little longer than you want, but I don't really want to be interrupted. So go ahead and praise worship team and come on up. Genesis chapter 22, because we're going to close here. This is so good. When I read through this the other day, I started crying. I won't cry today. I'm not planning on it, but if I do, it's okay. Just cry with me or just say, what a weirdo. It's no big deal. But you have an understanding of what's going on here. So much of Isaac's life represents Jesus. A Jesus to come. I mean, think about it. They both were promised children. They both had miraculous births. If you don't think so, then wait till you're 100 or 90 or whatever and have a child. It's miraculous. Okay? That's, yeah. All right? And so there's so much that lines up between them. So if you ever just study out the life of Isaac, I mean, they both obeyed the father and accepted the will of the father unto death, as we're getting ready to read. Isaac could have overcome Abraham. He chose not to. He just obeyed the father. Jesus was dead 3 days. They were gone 3 days in the mountain, presumed dead. Well, let's continue on. Let's read this in Genesis chapter 22. And I want to read verses 1 through 15 and expound upon it as we read it. But listen to the words that are used and think about the life of Jesus. Again, the Old Testament is, there's no battle between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a giant arrow pointing to Jesus. And then Jesus comes in the New Testament. We see his life. And the life of Jesus is representing the Father, he says to us. How important do you think it is, if you only read the Old Testament and you're going to get a view of God the Father only out of the Old Testament without ever reading the New? Do you think that your view of Almighty God our Father would be different if you only read the Old Testament and didn't read the life of Jesus? Yes, it would. You're only getting half the picture. And so we have that today. We have those who only focus on the Old Testament, and they're afraid of a God who's waiting up there to judge sin if they make a misstep at any moment and any time. But we don't read in the New Testament when Jesus says, everything I do because I see the Father doing it. Everything I say because I hear the Father saying it and speaking it. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what God, the Father himself, was doing. Jesus is agent on earth doing that. Doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus says he came to give life and life abundantly. That's the heart of God being expressed. When Jesus healed, God's heart expressed. When Jesus corrected, God's heart expressed. When Jesus loved and had compassion, God's heart expressed. When Jesus died upon the cross, God's heart was expressed. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Jesus then comes, he reveals the Father and the way back to the Father that was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And it seems like a lot, but I'm trying to make the Bible simple to you here in this moment. When you read the Old Testament, find Jesus. When you read about Jesus' life, understand he's representing the Father. Then when Jesus goes back to the Father, understand that the Holy Spirit is here for us to do likewise. Represent the Father to the lost. Every sinner right now who has not received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior is fatherless. That's what really should break your heart. Those who are doing the evil in the world, selling children or murdering Christians. Do you realize, I think the number of Christians killed in Nigeria this year is like 9,000? How many know that? There's been a ritualistic genocide of Christians in Nigeria for like a decade. And we know nothing of it. And the people who are dragging those Christians out and taking their lives are fatherless. If they knew the Father, they wouldn't be doing it. So Jesus revealed the Father. Holy Spirit came for us to reveal the Father. Paul has some wonderful things in there about how to live as a Christian and revelation of Jesus. And then we read about his return. So it's very simple. sin caused God to leave. Blood had to be offered. Jesus came, offered the blood. Now we can go to where God is. And then Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we are to be introducing people to the way back to the Father. That's the gospel. 5 minutes. Never have to come to church again. No, I'm just kidding. But we should know that in our heart. That's why we exist. Right? I said it last week. Apparently it's some lame country song. Or maybe it's a great country song. Yes or no. That's what we're doing. We're offering Jesus to somebody. Say yes or no. Don't circle or. That's stupid. That's childish. It's immature. Circle yes. If you circle no, don't give up on him. Pray for him. Intercede for him. Genesis chapter 22. Listen to this. This is so great. It's so good. I think it's so good. So it is. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, not with evil, but with obedience, and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, I am. God said, Take now your son, your only son. Sounds familiar. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show you. Can we not just read past that as if it's a normal everyday request? Hey, take your son, your only son, the son of promise, who you love, and go burn him. That's not a normal request. But yet it is said of Abraham many times, what? He's a man of faith. He didn't balk at God because he knew he would fulfill the promises that he gave to him. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and went into the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Sacrifice is always worship. And I will come again to you. Even here you hear Abraham's faith. He's implying that and come again to you. Both of them would come back to him. Abraham trusted God implicitly. We should do likewise. Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isaiah says he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he took the fire in his hand and he took a knife and they went both of them together to the place where he was going to sacrifice them. He took two things, a fire and knife. Both things often go together. When we ask for the Lord to cleanse us and purge us, he's going to cut away that which displeases him. It says in Hebrews, everything is laid open and naked before him. Are we allowing him to circumcise our hearts? Are we allowing him to cut away what displeases him? If we're asking for the fire of God cleanses and it purges. But there's oftentimes a pruning, a cutting the knife as well to take away that which displeased him, that which is unfruitful, that which is dead before the Lord. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, son. He said, Behold, the fire, the wood. Listen to this. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This is prophetic. This right here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. I'm going to read it again and keep this in your mind as I continue. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there for the shedding of blood. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Never forget, understand that it is the Father's idea for Jesus to die. The Father made the preparation for Jesus to come. He protected the seed till that moment. He sent the angels till that moment. I heard Michael Kulianis say it like this. He even looked after the tree, raised it to the right size that he would be crucified upon. God had every detail in order for the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Just like Abraham is making the preparations here for the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it wasn't just an angel. It was the Lord himself. You don't sacrifice your son to an angel. That's demonic. That's ungodly. Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. And the lamb shows up and speaks. Abraham lifted up his eyes and look, and behold, there is a ram caught in a thicket. Not the lamb, but a ram was caught in a thicket. And they sacrificed the ram instead. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, and it shall be seen. He called that place Jehovah Jireh because the Lord provided. Yes, in that moment, he provided a ram for that burnt offering. But even greater, prophetically speaking, Jehovah Jireh provided the Lamb of God. He showed up and spoke, and this day was prophesied right here by Abraham when he said that he will provide the Lamb of God. And it comes to pass in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist speaks, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I believe when he says he calls it Jehovah Jireh, it's not just for that ram in that moment, because he said he'll provide a lamb for the sacrifice. A ram and lamb, they're not the same thing. I believe that Abraham was seeing prophetically the day of the Lord, which culminated when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, Jehovah Jireh. He will provide the lamb. And he did. It is Jesus. Abraham, let me read this to you. Abraham declared a lamb will be provided by God. Jesus showed up, the Lamb of God, and spoke. John chapter 129, he's echoing Abraham's words. Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced at seeing it. I believe here in Genesis chapter 22 that that's what Jesus is speaking of. Because Abraham saw that God would provide the lamb. John introduces the fulfillment of that day. John introduces us to the lamb that would bleed. Please stand with me. Next week I want to close speaking on the blood. And we're going to talk about the Lamb of God. I don't know if you got it or not. I pray you do. I pray you see that when Abraham is saying God will provide, and when we sing about Jehovah Jireh, my provider, ultimately, yes, it's great to think that, you know, he provides my needs and things that I want sometimes and food and all these. That is great and that's awesome. But greater than that, God, my provider, provided the lamb for sin. Prayer team, go ahead and come on up. Everybody close your eyes. Jesus provided God provided the lamb. The Father made the way. The way is the Son, Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the door. No other man can come unto God except through Jesus, he says himself. These are the words of God. He says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God himself. There is a fountain opened up when Jesus was pierced that exists now for the cleansing of our soul, our conscience, the cleansing of sin. These are the words that we are to live by. As our eyes are closed, my eyes are closed too. I close them a lot. I'm nervous, and when I'm nervous, I just close my eyes and look at anybody. If you want a greater revelation of the Lord and his blood that was shed for you, just raise your hands. Just raise your hands and ask him. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to just take a moment to ask him. Ask him for this, a revelation of what sin costs in your life. Ask him for this, a revelation of what he gave for that sin. Jesus, you are so good. Can you just sing that chorus one more way? Jesus, you are so good. Your blood, hallelujah. Jesus, your blood. Jesus, your blood. Jesus, Jesus, your blood. Let's just softly just begin to say the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, you're holy. Jesus, you're wonderful. Jesus, you're magnificent. Jesus, you're the price necessary for my life. Jesus, you're so beautiful. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are so great.
What can wash
Sing it.
Away my sin?
Honor the Lord. Hallelujah.
And nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole?
Past it. This is what it is different to be a Christian. It's His blood. It's His name. Let's sing it again. It's His blood. We can be cleansed. You are cleansed today by the blood of Jesus. You are whole today by the blood of Jesus. You are washed and free from sin by His life and His shed blood. Hallelujah. Come on, church. This empowers you to live a life unto God.
The
way is made. Hallelujah.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious and oh precious is the flow that makes me wise.
Stand in awe of Him. He's so good. There's none greater than Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're so good. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that chorus, I Stand in Awe. But as the prayer team's up here, you don't have to leave. If you think it was just weird, I encourage you to just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord to touch your heart with His presence. Ask Him to touch your heart with His presence. Out of His presence, He's speaking to you right now. I believe it. I bless your sons and daughters, Lord. I pray that you continue to bring revelation, Holy Spirit, of your precious blood of Jesus for our lives. That it would just embolden us to share the good news with those around us. And that would draw us into a deeper place of worship as a priest before you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed as you go. Don't forget, Lord, the things that we have coming up. If you want to, grab it out of the back of the seats and share it with those around you.